Lord, to pay attention. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. All right, James chapter number 3. And look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. Before we start reading, just want to give you just a synopsis of the first two chapters that we've gone over in the book of James. Now, I hope you see like a reoccurring theme, and we're actually going to, this entire chapter has to do with the reoccurring theme that I'm going to mention in just a bit. But in chapter 1, you see, we were talking about first and foremost being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Those who hear the word, but not they don't do it or they don't obey the commandments, the Bible says that they're deceiving their own selves, right? And then in chapter 2, we see that put into play because it talks about having faith with works, right? Making sure that your faith is also accompanied with works, not for salvation, but to be justified in the eyes of other men. We're justified before God by faith, but we're justified before man by our works, okay? And in chapter 3, it's basically a continuation of that. Look at verse number 1. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, when it talks about here, be not many masters, in other words, it's saying, don't be masters over many things. Don't try to do, not necessarily too much, but be a master or try to master many tasks or many deeds or many works, simply for the fact that to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And what happens if you're a master of many things? Well, you have a greater opportunity, you know, a greater temptation in a sense, to fall into condemnation because you don't do it well. Better to do a few things well than try to do many things and not do it well at all. You know, that's one of the reasons why we don't have a whole lot of ministries at our church. You know, the main ministry that we emphasize at our church, the main ministry that we have is the ministry of reconciliation. That's one thing that we want to do well, right? It's one thing that we emphasize at our church. It's a ministry that everyone can be a part of. And in fact, it's a ministry that God commands all of us to be included in, right? To participate in. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's something that we want to do well. Now, it says in Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn to Ecclesiastes 7:16, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" You see, when you try to master many things outside of what you're capable of doing, you have a greater potential to destroy yourself, to fall into condemnation because of it. And so, as I mentioned, better to be a master of few things than many things. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." So here we see that if there's a man who doesn't offend in word, the Bible says that that man's perfect, okay? And not only that, but he's able to bridle the whole body. Now, if you remember in chapter 1, we see that the perfect man is someone who, what? Is lets patience have her perfect work, right? In chapter number 1, we see let patience have her perfect work. And when that takes place, we can be perfect ourselves, which means entire, wanting nothing. So what happens when we go through a trial? It matures us. It causes us to be complete. It causes us to be patient so we can ask God for wisdom and become more complete of a Christian. Okay, that's what we saw in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we see that chapter 3, the perfect man is characterized by his tongue. So he says there, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, why is that? Well, because he's characterized by his tongue and how well what he says matches with what he does. See, that's a complete man, isn't it? When what the person says actually matches up with what he does. You know, be warmed and filled, but you don't give anything to help your brother out. You don't show brotherly kindness. That's not a complete faith. That is not a perfect man. Why? Because he's saying one thing, but he's actually doing something completely opposite. What does chapter 1 say? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? You're incomplete. So a reoccurring theme we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is this matter of becoming perfect, complete. How do you do in chapter 1? But not only being a hearer, but also a doer of the word. Be complete. How do we do it in chapter 2? That when we see be warmed and filled, you actually give those things which are necessary for the body, right? You bless your brother and you actually physically help them out whatever way you can. And in chapter 3, it says, by also just doing what you said you're going to do. What you say matches up with what you do. It says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, let me mention this. Because sometimes people get confused regarding this word perfect, okay? You know, people often take this word to mean sinless. You know, I've heard this said many times when I go out soul winning, and maybe someone believes in a lordship type salvation where you have to stop sinning, you have to repent of your sins. And they'll often quote the Bible where it talks about be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven perfect, right? And automatically they think, well, because God is sinless and he's perfect, therefore the command is for us to be perfect as well. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay, I've heard that used many times, but that's just simply a misunderstanding of what the word perfect means. Now, what does it mean? Well, we mentioned in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it simply means to be complete, to be entire, to be perfect. That's what that's referring to there. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to look at this real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Look, obviously it's impossible to be sinless, okay? Now, our spirit is sinless, amen? When we got saved, our spirit is the part of our being that got saved. It was forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. We no longer have to suffer the consequences and a penalty of our sin in a place called hell, because our sins have been separated as far as east is from west, the Bible tells us. And thank God for that. And the Bible also tells us if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. So then, why do people think that? You know, why do they go to a verse like this? Look at verse number 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And one of the people that I've heard actually use this is Ray Comfort, okay? Which obviously Ray Comfort is a damnable heretic. He teaches a lordship salvation. He's taken a lot of people to hell with him, right? And I remember watching a clip of him, and they were talking about sinless perfection, and he was basically talking out of both sides of his mouth, saying, oh, you know, we're not saying you can't, you know, that you're just sinless, but the Bible does say, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven perfect. Well, you're confusing the listener. You're confusing the people who are actually hearing you out and thinking that you're preaching the right gospel into thinking, well, I guess that does mean sinless, right? But here's the thing. He completely ignores the verses prior to it. You see, remember this, folks. You always got to read everything in context. Amen. Hey, what is expository preaching? What are we doing tonight? Reading everything in context. You know why people get confused about James chapter 2? Because they don't read it in context. You know why people get confused about Matthew chapter 7? Because they don't read it in context. Context is so important. Let's start back to 43, verse 43. We're going to see what that means there. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the just, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, what is verse 45 saying? It's basically showing that God's love is not partial, right? He loves everyone in a sense of he loves the world. He was willing to give his son for the entire world. To the point that he was willing to allow the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean? He's not partial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we don't serve a Calvinistic God that loves certain people and then hates them from the foundation of the world. At one point, God just starts off by loving everyone, right? Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? What is he teaching? If your love is partial, it's easy for us to love each other, right? It's another thing to love a sinner who we don't know when we're out there preaching the gospel, because we don't know them. But you know what? A complete love is what? Is a love that loves not only your brethren, but the lost people who are out there as well. Amen. That's what this is referring to. Look at verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. So even as God has that complete love without partiality, without hypocrisy, even so should we have that same love. That we would love our brethren, love our sisters in Christ, but also love the lost. We never want to have this holier than thou attitude. Well, we have the truth and us four are no more. And, you know, we're not out. We can't reach. We don't want to be like the Amish. Amen. Right? Yeah. Or they have their own compound and they only love each other and they inbreed each other and like they never want to go out and preach the gospel to anybody else. You know, they feel like they're better than everyone else. They're so holy. They're so holy and separated. They're separated from civilization, period. Then they're never trying to reach lost sinners all across the world. You know, that's not the kind of attitude we should have. What is that? That's being a hypocrite. Because they claim to have the love of God. But are they really spreading the love of God in their city? Are they really spreading the love of God all around the world? No. You see, we need to make sure that we're perfect, even as our Father, which is in heaven, perfect. How? By having that complete love. Just as God allows the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, he's not partial, okay? We ought to be the same. That's what that perfect, that word perfect is referring to. Romans 12 verse 9 says this, let love, go to Romans chapter 12, let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. So when the Bible tells us, hey, be perfect, this man is perfect, it's not referring to sinless, okay? It's referring to someone who is complete, entire, wanting nothing. That's a good Bible definition right there, amen? Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. What does that mean? Without hypocrisy. Now, here's the thing, though. We are to love everyone by default. Amen? Right. Just by default, people who come through our doors, we love them, no matter what, right? Right. As long as we know, hey, they're regular sinners, we just love them, right? Yep. But that does not mean that hatred is just completely absent from every equation in our life.
Right.
Because here's the thing. Verse 9 just doesn't end right there. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So in order for us to have a complete love, we have to actually compare it to something, don't we? You see, in order to have, to know what even love is, you have to compare it to what? Hatred. How do we know that God loves us? Because he sent his son to die on the cross for us? You know, because there's a hell that exists where we escape by the blood of Christ, right? Hell, which is also referred to as the wrath of God, shows us what great love he has to us because he was willing to save us. Amen. So he says here, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. So dissimulation is just another word for hypocrisy. Exactly what we see in James chapter 2, right? Exactly what we see in James chapter 1. And it's exactly what we see in James chapter 3. And I wasn't trying to rhyme that, okay? It's a matter of not only saying that we love people, but our works actually match up with that. Don't just say it, but your works don't match up, okay? Go to 1 John chapter 4. You see, the perfect man is the one who has complete love. It's love without partiality. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You know what he's also saying? He's a hypocrite. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're being partial. You're being a hypocrite. You're not perfect. Which in context, we're talking about perfect love. Amen? He says there, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What is that referring to? The perfect love. So you know what this goes to show me? Someone who just claims that, well, I love God. Well, really? So how's your love for your brothers? If you say you love God is not just with words. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is to love your brethren, right? One of the commandments is to love the world by giving them the gospel. Amen. Being a good testimony, giving them the gospel, seeing them saved, providing for their needs if they need something. This is that perfect love. It's love without partiality. You say, well, how do you balance that with hatred? You know, because we believe that God does hate certain people. Amen. And as thus, so do we. Amen? Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Bible, we just saw a bunch of verses that talked about that perfect love, right? Well, you know what? In the Bible, you also have a phrase that's called the perfect hatred as well.
Right.
Perfect hatred. You know, it's David who said, I hate them with perfect hatred. What is that? It's a complete hatred. So a well-balanced view of love and hate is not that we just love all the time with no hate. But guess what? We're not supposed to hate all the time and not love at all. They both have their place. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for both. You can't suppress one over the other. You can't say you hate everything and you claim to love something. You can't say that you love something and claim to hate everything. You got to have both.
Amen.
You need to have both. And the Bible clearly states perfect love and also perfect hatred. What does that mean? It means you just hate something just perfectly? No, just completely. Okay? What does that mean? Well, look at my sermon, The Doctrine of Perfect Hatred.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what that means. It's basically saying hate the things that God hates.
Yeah.
You know, don't just... You know, hey, don't just hate the Sodomites. Hate sin as well.
Amen.
Hate adultery. Hate divorce.
Amen.
Hate the things that God hates. Hate worldliness.
Amen.
Have a perfect hatred. It's easy. Oh, I hate the reprobates. Filthy Sodomites. But yet you're involved in other sins. You should have a perfect hatred. A perfect hatred is to hate, to let your love be without dissimulation and abhor that which is evil, the Bible says. Okay? You say, well, still, how do you balance that, though? If we're to love our enemies, but you're talking about the perfect hatred, how does that work? Well, here's the thing. We're not commanded to love those who hate the Lord. You see, we're commanded to love our enemies, for sure. You know? And that is a command that's clear in the Bible. We're to love them, to pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us. We're to love them, right? But the Bible never commands us to love them who hate the Lord.
Right.
Not who hate us. There's people, there's a segment, and it's not everyone. And here's where you have to be careful, because sometimes you think, well, you know, everyone's a reprobate. No, not everyone's a reprobate.
Amen.
And we need to grow out of that. Just completely suspecting every single person as being a reprobate. If they don't fall in line with, if they're not tailor-made exactly the way you are, that they're just automatically a reprobate. No, that's wrong. And you need to grow up if that's your mentality. But that's not to say that there aren't people out there that are reprobates that God hates, and they hate God. Look, and to say that doesn't exist is just to completely ignore Romans chapter 1. Where one of the characteristics of a reprobate is that they're haters of God. They hate the Lord. Now, if this were true, that we just have to love everyone and we're not supposed to hate anybody, then does that mean that we have to love the devil? Love his demons? Do I have to love Hitler? You know? How about Jeffrey Dahmer? How about Obama? Come on, Republicans. No, I'm just kidding. You know, obviously... Logically, that doesn't even make any sense.
Amen.
Now, so not only is that commandment never found in Scripture, but actually the opposite is true. And let me say this. Naturally, you will hate someone, not everyone. You will hate someone who actually takes advantage of the innocent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pedophiles, for example.
Yeah.
Right. You know, you can't expect me, like, if God forbid, if something were to ever happen to my children... And they were violently raped and murdered, that I'm just going to have love for that person? Any woman, any mother would say, no way, I hate that person.
Yep. Yeah.
Why? Because they took the life, or they took the innocence of an innocent child, right? You have to be a very wicked person to do that.
Yeah, right.
So not only is that commandment never found in Scripture, but actually the opposite is true. There is an austere punishment. Listen to me. There is an austere punishment for those who actually love them to hate the Lord.
Right.
Think about that. Not only is the commandment not found to just love everyone, but there's actually an austere, a very strict punishment from God, mind you,
yeah,
for those who hate the Lord. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. This is why it's important that we understand this. Because we don't want to fall into this trap. Amen? Look, I want God's blessing on my life. But in order to have God's blessing on my life, I'm to love the things that God loves, but I'm also to hate the things that God hates. Okay? Now, look at 2 Chronicles 19. Most of you are familiar with this story. This is a story of two kings. One was righteous, one was not. One was a hater of the Lord, one was not. And the righteous king decided to help and love the ungodly king. You know, he just was just kind of, you know, being a compromiser and just trying to play it on the safe side and help Ahab and, you know, fight the same war with him. And you know what? He thought he was being noble by doing this, but you know what? The opposite was true. He does this, and of course, Ahab dies, rightfully so. He comes back, and the prophet Jehu comes to this king and basically rebukes him. Verse number 2 says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?'" Now look what it says. "Therefore," what does that mean? "Because they help the ungodly and because they love them that hate the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." You know what that's called? An austere punishment for loving those who hate the Lord. He says, because you're doing these things, wrath is on you. Why? Because we're not to love those that hate the Lord. Now, don't go out there and think that everyone hates the Lord. Because they don't. Even the person who's like the rudest to you at the door when you're out soul winning. We should never hear, like, if someone's rude to you, you're like, "Oh yeah, that person's reprobate." No. Maybe they just don't like you. You ever thought about that? Maybe they just don't like the way you look or talk or whatever. Or maybe they're just having a bad day.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, don't you have bad days too?
Yeah.
You know? So, hey, if you have a bad day, let the people out there have bad days too.
Yeah.
So just because, and even if they cuss you out, they're not reprobate.
Yep.
I mean, think about this. Think about Paul. He went pretty far, wouldn't you say?
Okay.
Blasphemer, injurious. I mean, he was involved in, I mean, he was arresting Christians. I think maybe some people today would say that he was a reprobate. You know, just because of all the things that he did. You could actually get pretty far before you become a reprobate. But just know this. The reprobates, the true reprobates, the ones who hate the Lord, those merit our hatred. Those merit the hatred of God. Because you have to go pretty far for God to say, "I will love them no more." And that's actually what he says in the Bible. Okay? In the book of Hosea, he says, "I will love them no more." And so, you say, so how do you balance it out? Well, we love everyone by default until they're proven otherwise. So by default, when people walk in through these doors, you don't just suspect them of being a reprobate. Even if they come tatted head to toe. Piercings all over the place. Maybe their hair is a different color. You don't just like, "Oh, he's a fag. He's a fag for sure." No, just, you know, there's also people who are effeminate.
Yep.
Right? An effeminate person is not a homo.
Right.
He's just a guy who just like spends too much time with his mom.
Yeah.
Right? Or just has too much soy in his system. You laugh, but it's true. Right? You know, they too much soy, they're a little soft around the edges, they're a little light on their toes. They're just effeminate, you know? And when they come, they need the love of God, amen? So they can learn not to be that way. But you don't just write them off as being a reprobate. They're innocent until they're proven guilty, okay? Go to Psalm 139. So this concept of being perfect is not in reference to being sinless. This concept, the word perfect simply means complete. Have a complete love without partiality. Okay? Look at Psalm 139, verse 19. It says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked." By the way, this is a great song right here. All right? This has gone viral. Okay? The song has gone viral. All the churches want the song now. Eric, we got to produce it. Okay? He did a good job, man. It's the top 10. It hit the top 10 of new IFB records. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." I mean, case closed, folks, right there. Now look, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, but here's the thing. In the New Testament, it says we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if this doctrine doesn't exist, we got a problem. Because like, what, are we like sinning if we sing this song? No, it's actually, the Bible tells us that we're spirit-filled, right, when we sing these songs. So we love everyone by default until they're proven guilty. You understand? And look, it better to err on this right here. Why is that? Because of the fact that if we don't, we can have God's wrath on our lives. You know, God is no respecter of people. And look, he does not mind bringing down the hammer on one of his children. He'll do it. He will chastise his children in order for us to learn. I'd rather just learn by reading the Bible and just taking him at his word. Amen. Amen. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. So I just want to spend some time in that. Talk about being perfect. It's not talking about hatred. Or excuse me. It's not talking about being sinless. It's talking about being complete. And we compare that with Matthew chapter number 5. When the Bible tells us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. It's referring to the fact, be a person without partiality. Have perfect love. Have a complete love. Don't be partial. Don't be a hypocrite. That's what that's referring to. And in fact, the rest of the chapter in James chapter 3 is highlighting that as well. Now, we're talking about the tongue here. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This goes to show you how dangerous our tongue is. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. And look, that's good both ways. Why is that? Because we can give life, but you know what? We can give death to sin. We can give death to wickedness by our mouths. Why is that? Because we can preach against sin. Amen. We can proclaim the word of God with boldness and cause people to just stray away from sin and come back to the Lord, right? To get right with God. So if a person is able to keep their tongue, they watch their mouths, the Bible says that you're a perfect, mature, complete man. Let me see here. Go to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Now, this is important, too, because of the fact that, you know, your tongue can cause a lot of damage. Okay? What you say, being a tattler and a busybody, being a gossiper, a chismosa, that can cause a lot of problems. Now, you say, what's the remedy? If I have that problem, what's the remedy? Just keep your mouth shut. Amen. There you go. Just zip it. Look what Proverbs 29, verse 11 says. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. You know what this means? That the fool, you'll know the fool because as soon as he opens his mouth and he just tells you everything that's on his mind, okay, that's the fool. Don't say everything that comes to your mind. That includes judgments, right? Because it says right there, a fool uttereth all his mind. There's people who say, you know what? I want to be wise, so I'm going to keep some of it in until afterwards. Until I get all the details, until I find the facts. I'm not just going to jump to conclusions. That's what this is referring to. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. So when there's a lot of words being said, you know what? You're not going to lack any sin at all. Because eventually you're going to sin with your mouth. If you're just constantly yapping, giving your opinion here, giving your opinion there, you're eventually going to sin. Because you're uttering all your mind. Okay? So if a person is able not to offend in word, if they're capable of not doing that, then they're able to bridle the whole body. And the application to this is that basically, you know, you can apply this to say, you know, if a person is able to discipline himself or herself to not utter their whole mind, that probably shows that this person is a person of character, okay? They're able to bridle their whole body. They probably have character in other areas of life as well. But what I believe, this is the primary interpretation of what we see in James chapter 3, is what it's stating here is that a perfect man is a person whose actions actually match with what they do and what they say, okay? So their actions meet up with what they say. They're not being a hypocrite. Now, go back to James chapter 3. Let's read a couple things here. It says in verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Whoa. So it's saying, look, the helm, though it's little, it can just turn a ship. The bits in the horse's mouth, though it's small, it's able to turn the whole body of a horse. How much more can your tongue do? It just can destroy lives or it can give life, right? And it even says that it is on set on fire of hell. Now, why does it say that? Well, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. It says, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What is this talking about? When you just open your mouth without thinking and just say whatever comes to mind, hell on earth. Because hell, a synonym for hell in the Bible is what? Destruction. You can cause a lot of destruction with your tongue. Point in case, okay? Case in point, sorry. The person we threw out a couple weeks ago. You knew I was going to go there. I saw your faces like, I know who you're talking about. You know what? She caused a lot of problems. She was a toddler and a busybody. And look, when we threw her out, like I met with members over in Portland, Oregon when I was doing the wedding a couple weeks ago. And I said, hey, I just want to let you know that this person was thrown out just so it doesn't come as a surprise to you. And they're like, oh, thank God. They're like, that person was just calling me night and day, just like railing on you and saying all manner of evil against everything. She's like, she would not leave me alone. Other people were just like, oh. I remember like someone came to my wife, right? And said, yeah, we're going to go soul winning here. And I think so-and-so is also going to go. And my wife was like, well, actually they were thrown out of the church. They've been excommunicated. She says, oh, thank God. They're like, she drove me crazy. She's just like, I've had people tell me like, literally said, I was this close to just apologizing to our visitors because of that lady. Because that lady would, the visitors would come and she'd just go straight to them. Yeah. And just, you know, call her husband a reprobate. Just crazy stuff. And by the way, guys, family time here. Whenever that happens, just tell me about it. Like, hey, this little person is saying some crazy stuff. I don't know if we need to address this or what. Because it happened after the case, after the situation took place and she was excommunicated, like all kinds of stories are coming out. Okay? We're talking about Debbie Shorter or whatever her last name is. Yeah. You know who I'm talking about. Debbie McKenzie. Thrown out, and right after that, people were like, she just would go on and on criticizing people all the time. You know, being a tattler and a busybody. You say, you don't tolerate tattlers or busybodies? No. Yeah. Why? Because they cause destruction. Right. You like, you literally kicked them out? We literally gave them the boot. Yep. Yeah. 9.5 right here. Now, we didn't physically, you know. What I'm saying is like, she's not welcome here anymore. Right. Why? Because why would you want something like that in your church? Yeah, right. Yeah. We want unity. We don't want drama. Amen. Hey, we don't want novellas here. For those of you who are white, soap operas. Okay? We don't want that. Yeah, okay. No, all right. No calling out the novellas, okay? We don't need examples of novellas here, okay? Carnal people. You know, we don't want that. Therefore, it was out. And you know what? This verse right here fits perfectly with that. Cause destruction. You know, cause a lot of destruction. And a lot of people were just trying to be nice and just didn't say anything because they were just trying to be nice. Like, man, this person's overwhelming me. You know, even Miss Phillip Perry. You know, Miss Phillip Perry has been sick. She hasn't been doing very well. Continue to pray for her. That made her worse. You know, and that's wrong. You know, we need to make sure that we control our tongues. If you take Thumper's advice, amen. You know, if you don't have nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. Okay. And look, she went as far. It's funny because she claimed that her husband was a reprobate. By the way, most ladies sometimes, not most, but sometimes ladies, when they don't like their husbands, they just automatically write them off as a reprobate. Oh, he's reprobate. You know, he's just. And then she would say this. But if you met him, you know, he's actually really nice. Yeah. But that's just the front. You know, he's just really nice. He'll probably even listen to you preach the gospel to him and everything, hear the word of God. He's just really nice. But that's not really him. And it's like, okay, you know, well, maybe it just means that he's just really nice. You know, maybe it just means that he's actually the opposite of what you claim that he was. You understand? So what we're saying here is that, and go to Proverbs chapter 26. You know, in order to make sure that fires aren't breaking out in our church, we got to remove the wood. Yep. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. It's like, hey, if you don't want fires in your church, remove that which is flammable. Remove the cause of the problem, right? As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man or woman to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. What is this talking about? A person who comes to you and just speaks fair, they just have a lot of flattery, just mark it down. They're lying. We're not talking about compliments. Talk about flattery, right? Speaketh fair is referring to flattery. Verse 26, whoso hateth is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Man. Whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone will return upon him. And let me say this. Anybody who wants to roll a stone upon our church and criticize people within our church, that stone will roll immediately back on that person. Yeah. Verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Go back to James chapter number 3. So, hey, bridle your tongue. Bridle your body. And look, bridle the tongue, we can bridle the body right here, right? The church. We keep everyone in check and make sure that you're not just blabbering and uttering all your mind and saying stupidity. You know, we can make sure that we can keep the congregation pure and clean and we can all get along. Amen. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9. So here's where the hypocrisy lies. Look what it says. Therewith we bless God. Bless we God. This is referring to the tongue. Even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You say, what is this saying here? What this is referring to is someone who says one thing, and then they turn around and be double-tongued and say something else. They say, oh, Brother Mejia, that's a great sermon. And then they call someone in our church and say, who does he think he is? It's a true story. I'll tell it again. True story. You know, literally, that's being double-tongued. So what is the chapter teaching us? It's teaching us, I see, like, am I tripping out? Did I just see a ball? Like, okay. I'm like, man, maybe I need a nap or something. I'm like, what this is referring to is the fact that we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. This is talking about the fact that of people who are double-tongued. That's what this is referring to. You know, they say one thing when they're in front of you, but then when they're behind you, they're just tearing you down, criticizing you behind your back. You know, that these things ought not to be. Amen? Be the same person here as you are at church. Amen. Talk the way you talk about me here the same way you do at home. Amen? Talk about the brethren here the same way you would talk about them at home. Why? Because of the fact that if you don't, then you're just a hypocrite. Look at verse 11. And by the way, if you do have aught against a brother, you say, well, it was true what I was saying. Well, this is what you do. You go to the brother. And say, hey, man, you offended me the other day because you said something about X, Y, and Z. You know, you said I was fat. And I don't appreciate that. And, you know, I'm doing my best to lose weight. And, like, you don't, obviously you're not noticing it. And I'm pretty mad at you for that. You know, and at that point, you apologize. And you go buy him a Coke. And you a Diet Coke or whatever. And you get it right. You get it right. But you don't go and gossip. You do not go and gossip to other people, criticizing other people behind their backs.
Amen.
Face it like a man.
Right.
Go to your brother like a man or like a woman, right? Women too, by the way, you know, ladies, go to the ladies and confront them. If something happened, that's the way you deal with things. You don't just say, God bless you, and then you're just like, I hate that person. Man, they annoy me. I can't stand this person, you know? Oh, okay, bye, we'll see you later. You know, that's a hypocrite. You're blessing God, and therewith you're cursing men as well. Verse 11, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now look, this verse number 13 is proving what I'm saying right here, okay? That the person who is saying one thing, but they're actually doing the opposite. This is what this chapter is highlighting. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now when the Bible uses the word conversation, it's actually the word conduct. Same thing. We use conversation today as a dialogue, right? But this is actually a word that's also used to reference conduct. So that's why it's talking about, let him show out of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. What is the lesson? Hey, make sure that what you're saying matches up with what you're doing. Make sure that the words that are coming out of your mouth are matching up with where your feet are going, what your hands are doing, where your body's taking you. Okay, make sure you're the person that speaks and you want is able to bridle the body as well.
Amen.
You bridle your tongue to praise God, to love your enemies, right? But also bridle your body to do the same. Don't be a hypocrite. This is what this is teaching here. Now remember chapter 1, you know, it tells us, go to chapter 1, look at verse number 5. So a lot of hypocrisy is being like mentioned here, being partial. Because look at chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now what does double-minded mean? Well, look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So a double-minded man is someone who thinks that they're hearing the word of God will just make them right with God, whereas he's saying, no, you're actually deceiving yourself because you're not laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Okay? In other words, what is he saying? Don't be a hypocrite. A double-minded person is a hypocrite. Oh, I'm in church and, you know, I'm listening to the preaching. I'm right with God. But are you laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? If you're not, you're deceiving yourself. Worst yet, you're a hypocrite.
Amen.
Okay? Look at James chapter 2. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What is he saying? Don't be a hypocrite. If you say you love your brethren, be warmed and filled, give them a blanket, and take them to Arts.
Yep.
Someone's hungry? No, I'm just kidding. You know, give them a meal. Provide for them. Don't just say be warmed and filled and you don't give them a blanket and some food to eat. Right? That's what it's stating there. Don't be a hypocrite. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The same phrase that we see in chapter 1 of being double-minded is someone who is drawing nigh to God, supposedly, but they're not cleansing their hands. They have a dirty heart. They're not cleansing their hands. They're not putting away all filthiness of the flesh. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, what wisdom is he referring to? Well, I believe he's just kind of being like facetious here. Because obviously this isn't wisdom, right? This is the wisdom that doesn't descend from above is not necessarily wisdom. He's talking about just wickedness is what he's referring to. Someone who is earthly, sensual, devilish is someone who's a hypocrite. Now, why is that? Well, remember in chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? Who giveth to all men liberally. But the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish is hypocrisy because of the fact that the Bible tells us that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. So what do devils teach you to do? To be a hypocrite. To say one thing and completely do the opposite. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. A prime example of hypocrisy is who? Pharisees. Biggest hypocrites the world has ever known, right? Look at Matthew 23 verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. He said, look, if they're telling you to obey Moses, do it. Right? It's in the Bible. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Read the rest of Matthew 23. I mean, he's just like, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites. Why? Because they were guilty of this very thing. And is it any coincidence that he calls them children of the devil? Is it any coincidence that he says that the proselytes that they make them twofold more a child of hell than themselves? Why? Because their wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Hypocrisy is what this is referring to. Go back to James chapter 3. So at the end of the day, here's the lesson to be learned from James chapter 3. You know, just don't be a hypocrite. Make sure that what you say matches up with what you do. And obviously, look, we're not like these perfect Christians in a sense of we're just going to get everything right all the time. But look, we should be striving to do better, right? We should strive not to be hypocrites. We should strive to make sure that our words match up with our actions. We should strive for that. But the worst thing you can do is act like you're actually striving for it. You say one thing, but you're actually doing the complete opposite. Okay? Look at verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Hey, are you easily entreated? Can someone ask you for something very easy, whether it's an answer to a question or a need that they have? You know, this is the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have. Full of mercy and good fruits. Look what it says. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you see how these three chapters kind of go together. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 is really trying to help us to avoid hypocrisy. Making sure that we're not double-minded. Making sure that we are perfect. Perfect through trials. Perfect through our works in chapter 2. And perfect in a sense of making sure that our words match up our actions as well. Amen? Amen. That's pretty much it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for James chapter 3. I pray, God, that you would help us in this area, Lord. Continue to give us wisdom, the wisdom necessary for the daily decisions that we have, Lord. And help us to be perfect men and women. Not sinless, of course. That would be impossible this side of eternity. But perfect in the sense of that we're complete, that we have complete love. We love by default. But also that we have perfect hatred as well. That's in the Bible. And I pray that you'd help our words to match our actions, Lord. That we would not just blatantly offend people left and right. That we would be able to bridle our tongue. And by that as well, bridle our bodies. That they would both match up. And I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom and fill us with your spirit to do so. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.